It is good to be back. I like being on vacation, but I also look forward to coming home. And so thank you, Wally, for taking care of that while I was gone. And I hope that you'll be alive still when it's time to do this again. I want to tell you that Wally is a chance taker. How many of you ever worked with a table saw? Anybody? Table saws can be really dangerous, is that right? So a lot of times people will take a board or a something and push whatever they're going to saw through. But I watched Wally do it yesterday, and he's pushing this through with his hands, and then while the saw is still running, he reaches over with his hand and plucks something out off the side of the saw. And I'm thinking, Wally, can you imagine Wally coming up and saying, "Hallelujah, everybody!" But anyway, got training? That's a good thing. And we do need to be mentored on things, don't we? We need to learn how to do those things. And Wally, I'm grateful that somebody took the time to help you out before you lost a hand or fingers or whatever it was you were going to lose. So we have two giants to still overcome, and this one is loneliness. And the next one is one I've been putting off for a while. I wanted to do it earlier, but I thought it'd be best if I just pushed it off a few weeks. It's about procrastination. And so anyway, none of us are procrastinators, are we? Overcoming giants, loneliness. Anyone ever experienced loneliness? It can be devastating. It can lead to a number of things: depression, schizophrenia. It can, they've interviewed people, and a lot of people who have been mass murderers or rapists responded out of being lonely. It is one of those things that's hard to overcome. David Jeremiah says, loneliness is an anxiety that doesn't come or go. It remains with you at all times and smothers you in the still of night. It is a sharp pang that jolts you when you hear a certain old song, revive an old memory. It's a subtle stress that quietly wears you down until you feel devoid of energy or enthusiasm. Above all, loneliness is a longing for completion. I read some sad things this week. Max Lucado, anyone ever heard of Max Lucado? Phenomenal storyteller. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours One Friday, talks about a woman named Grace Llewellyn Smith. On her tombstone, there was no date of birth or death. There was nothing about her life other than the names of her two husbands. And here's what was written on that tombstone: sleeps but rests not, loved but was loved not, tried to please but pleased not, died as she lived, alone. I just wonder what happened in her life that would cause her to feel all alone. Even when she was married, she felt alone, loved but was loved not, died as she did, as she lived, alone. We're going to talk about a great man of God, a great prophet of God this morning, who felt alone, felt like everyone who had abandoned him. His name is Elijah. So I want you to stand as I read 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." An And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great wind, and a great and strong wind, tore the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Father, we thank you for your word today. We realize that even when we are alone, you are there with us. Help us to remember to keep focused on you. Lord, sometimes we don't know what to do, but as Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on you. Lord, as we look through this today, let's look around and see if there are those who are lonely in our midst. Father, let's resolve to minister to them, to help them through whatever difficulties they face, so that each of us can bring glory and honor to your name and to you alone. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you all, but I'm excited to be in here today. I talked in Sunday school class this morning about being excited and asked if anybody was excited about being here, and several people said, yeah. And the reason, why are we excited to be in here? Oh, these chairs are so comfortable. Is that it? We get to look at these fabulous green walls and these brown curtains behind us and the Wizard of Oz back here. Why are we excited to be in this room? To worship together? Because we have another room that we can be in together. That's absolutely right. But one of the reasons I'm excited to be here today is because God's doing something in the church. I'm excited to see what God's doing. And if any of you think that we dreamed this thing up, you are wrong. Nobody would dream something like this up. But I am pleased that the church is following the directive of God and doing what God has called us to do. And if you haven't seen that room yet, it says no entrance, authorized people only. But if you just kind of peek in, and look, you know, you might sneak in a little bit. It'll be okay. Isn't that right, Wally? Just stay away from the stage. Just stay away from the stage where Wally nearly killed himself yesterday. Wally, I'll tell you what my wife tells me, okay? Be aware of your surroundings. I don't listen very well. A man named Philip Zimbardo wrote in Psychology Today this statement: "There is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and of us from them." Abijah was a great prophet of God. He experienced amazing victories. He was incredibly obedient, and he was greatly used by God, but yet he also experienced overwhelming loneliness and depression. Two verses that stuck out to me as I was reading this is, one's verse 10. And this is not the first time he really says that. Verse 10 of First Kings 19, listen. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 14. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord. You've heard that just a minute ago, right? The God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Even I only. It is an amazing thing, and I was going to read the passages for you, but I'm just going to summarize it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, and he challenges them on the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal, there's something that he says to them, did you stop and go out to the bathroom? Because the prophets of Baal aren't accomplishing anything. But Elijah prays, and he calls down fire from God after he has the altar and the sacrifice covered with water. And he calls down fire from God, and the sacrifice is consumed. And the prophets of Baal are killed. The nation turns to God. Elijah was used greatly by God, wasn't he? The book of James said that Elijah was a righteous man, and he prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did. Also in 1 Kings 18, it says he also prayed and there was a drought. Elijah used greatly by God, but threatened. Jezebel said, if you live tomorrow, it'll be a miracle. Isn't that right? Now, several years ago, I preached a sermon called Snatching Defeat from the Jaws of Victory. Anybody remember Wide World of Sports? And it said, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. Elijah had just had a phenomenal victory for God. And as soon as somebody threatened him, what did he do? He didn't remember what God had done. He didn't even stop to thank God for doing what God had done through him and for the nation of Israel. He turned tail and he ran. He was afraid. Do we ever do that? We see God do amazing things in our lives, and when we're threatened or opposition comes, we turn and run away. Because we feel alone. Like everybody's run out on us. You ever felt that way? It appalls me how many children are taking their own lives because they've been bullied. When they're bullied, they feel like they're the only ones out there. Nobody really cares. That nobody really understands them. They think that they're alone. That there's no hope. There's no place for them to go. And so they take their own lives. There are people who feel lonely. And some of those, if you've lost a loved one, a husband, a parent, a child, you can feel absolutely alone. Love somebody, they're taken. The one you depend on, death, they're taken away. Sometimes through divorce. The one who was left, the one who didn't want that divorce, feels alone and betrayed. Sometimes they pull back and they isolate themselves. Senior citizens. Move them into assisted living facilities. We sometimes shuffle them off to nursing homes. We forget about them. they're abandoned many times by their family or their friends. Maybe because we see it as an inconvenience to go and visit. How about those who suffer alone? You know, pain can isolate us. Physical pain, emotional pain, and spiritual pain can isolate us from others. We tend to pull back. We withdraw. And maybe, just maybe, we think that someone will judge us or someone will not understand when we're going through that kind of pain. A.W. Tozer said that sometimes people offer spiritual platitudes to help us get through these things. And I want you to know these statements are true in and of themselves, but when we use them to cover up or to not deny someone else's hurt or pain, that's when we get in trouble. Some say, I am never alone. Because Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I am with you always. So how can you be lonely? You know, that doesn't take away the pain, does it? It doesn't take away the sense that you feel all by yourself, that nobody really cares. And while those statements are true, they are used sometimes judgmentally. If only you did this. If only you felt this way, then you would not be lonely anymore. You ever heard those things? If only you did this or felt this way, you wouldn't be lonely anymore. Loneliness is real. And every one of us has experienced loneliness at one time or another. There's a whole litany of things that it can lead to, and I shared them earlier. I came across an article this week by a man named Matthew Thompson. The article he wrote was 7 Lessons About Depression from Elijah, a Suicidal Prophet. Do you suppose Elijah was suicidal? Do you suppose he considered suicide? Look at verse 4, 1 Kings 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He found himself alone. He found himself beginning to slip into depression, and he said, "Take it." Have you ever, even for an instant, considered that? Sometimes it gets really hard. It gets really tough to function. Whether you are a believer or not, it can get really hard to function in the real world. Going through those things and you think, where was God? Where is God? Where is He when I need Him? Greatly used by God, and he felt alone, he was depressed, he was suicidal. He said, "Take away my life," and then he lay down and slept. Isn't that kind of the progression? Depression wears us out. We have no energy. But I want you to know that Elijah wasn't alone, just as we are never alone. In verse 5, he's always with us. That's right, Stephanie. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, what happened? An angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Even in the midst of his loneliness, even in the midst of him sliding into depression, God showed up. Sent an angel to minister to him. But sometimes we're not aware. Sometimes God sends somebody to us. Somebody that like the angel. And we don't see the help. We don't see the angel because we are so focused on us that we don't see the provision of God. I like the idea. I remember when I became a Christian. It was in November of 1972. I'd been, my college roommate had shared his witness with me, his testimony with me, and I thought, well, yeah. But I began to pray, and God began to show up, and God revealed himself to me. And I knelt by my bed in November of 1972, and I prayed, and I confessed my sins and asked Christ to come into my life and save me. Well, you know what I look for next? Lightning in the sky. Or thunder. Or some way for God to show me, hey, this stuff's real. Didn't see lightning. I didn't see thunder. Didn't hear thunder. You can't see it. There came this voice inside me. It's all about faith. When I trusted Christ by faith, I knew that I was saved. I didn't need the earthquake. I didn't need the fire. I didn't need an amazing manifestation of God to know that I was saved. There was a still, small voice. I like it when it says, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Another translation says, a gentle whisper. That's how God speaks often. That's how he speaks to us, that still, small voice. In the silence of our lives, God speaks. I guess the question is, are we paying attention? When we start to slip into depression, are we paying attention? Are we really looking for God? Are we really listening for God? Jesus thing that Thompson says is depression can often come after big achievements. Elijah prayed for rain, it rained. He called down fire from heaven. The nation of Israel turned back to God, and his life was threatened. Everything was going well, his life was threatened, and then he ran from the mountain to the valley. That ever happened to you? I can remember being on those mountaintop experiences, having those mountaintop experiences, being somewhere, and you go from that place to another place, and all of a sudden somebody shows up and they say something that just takes you down. Or something in your life just crashes you. You move from the mountaintop down into the valley in less than 60 seconds. It is amazing how life brings that to us. I will tell you, whenever you're on the mountaintop, be wary, the enemy's coming. Whenever you are living your life in a way that brings glory and honor to God, that you're experiencing victory in your life, beware, the enemy is coming. He is not content to let us stay on the mountain. He will do whatever it takes to drag us from the mountain into the valley. Compromise our spiritual testimony. I've experienced that, and so have you. When we're depressed, we have a tendency to isolate ourselves. In verse 3, and he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, and then he went off again by himself. When we begin to slip into depression, how many people do we want around us? No one. We begin to withdraw. There have been times in my life when I didn't want to be around anyone. You ever experienced that? I didn't want to be around anyone, and I would come into the church and walk into my office. Now, those of you who know me, my office door is always open, isn't it? But I walk into my office and I close the door, and I didn't want anyone or anything to disturb me because of the way I felt. Back. run away from whatever the situation is. Sit down by yourself. Because depression can cause us to pull back and isolate ourselves from others. But when I closed my door, what did I really need? I needed someone to come knocking, right? I needed someone to say, hey, Tom, get up and quit focusing on you and focus on God. And I'm grateful that I have those things, because when I come into the office every once in a while and I'm moaning and groaning and complaining and griping, Deb, the most important person I know outside my wife, and a couple, no, I'll come in here and she'll say to me, put on your big boy pants. Put on your big boy pants, because you can overcome this with God's help. Doesn't matter what it is in your life, no matter what the situation, no matter any of the circumstances you face in your life, you can overcome through the power of God, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, don't we? And God can activate that Spirit, and that Spirit should be activated in our life anyway, and that Holy Spirit gives us victory. That's why we can sing that hymn, Victory in Jesus. You know, because there is victory in Jesus, even though there are times when we don't see it. Depression wants to tell us that we're all alone. Something that I just said, I only am left. Here's some things. Realize you're not alone. When Elijah began to feel like he was alone, what happened? God sent the angel. The Lord himself shows up. He was in that gentle whisper, that still small voice. And then God reminded him, that you're not by yourself. There are 7,000 others who have not bent their knees before Baal. You know, you don't have to fight this alone. We don't have to fight the situations and overcome the circumstances in this life alone. We have other brothers and sisters in Christ who will help us navigate through depression. We just need to reach out. I can tell you, it is hard when you pull back to reach out. Searching for the strays. Go searching for the strays, because those are ones who often are depressed, who have pulled back, who have been hurt. And it's our responsibility as a body of believers to go searching for the strays. Each one of us probably knows someone who usually comes to worship with us, but who's not here this morning. You may be aware of people that I'm not aware of. Search for strays. Sit down and talk to them. Pray with them. Love them. And gently lead them back. The angel said to Elijah, get up. It's good to get up, isn't it? How long can we lay in bed? Any of you ever watch American Idol or America's Got Talent or any of those things? There was a young girl who was from Grand Rapids, Ohio, of all places. I don't even know where Grand Rapids, Ohio is. But she suffered from depression. She said for 3 months she never left her room. And her parents didn't know how to help her. They were there for her, but they didn't know how to help her. She said, I laid in my bed and slept most of the time. I couldn't will myself to get out of bed. Sometimes when you're sliding and you get deeper in depression, someone has to come and say, get up. Let's get up. I will help you get up. I will do whatever it takes in your life to help you get up and walk again. Having an angel helps. Would you say that's true? Having an angel helps. By the way, if God can use you as an angel, raise your hand. Every hand in here should be up. If God can use you as an angel, we need to be aware. A friend, a family member, your church, how to help us realize we are not alone, that someone is there. An old story of a farmer. The ground had been wet, and he was out trying to plow, and his tractor got stuck in the mud. Well, his neighbor happened to look over and saw the tractor was stuck in the mud, so he said to his wife, "I'm going to go over and help him get out of the mud." He'd just bought a brand new four-wheel drive tractor. His wife said, "You know, that probably isn't very smart. What if you go over and try to help him get out and you get stuck?" He said, "Then I'll just sit down with him and cry." But he was willing to do whatever it took to help his neighbor get out of the situation. Are we? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to help someone get up and get going? Remember, we also have the opportunity to be the person to reach out to other people. Something else, we need to remember we have a purpose. When the Lord spoke to Elijah, he said, "This is what you need to do." First of all, one of the things he did was to find Elisha and mentor Elisha. And Elisha also became a great prophet of God. We can find someone and come alongside them and mentor them and help them become what God wants them to be. We have a purpose. And each one of us has been equipped and enabled by God and empowered by Him to carry out that purpose. Realize, even in the midst of depression, that God loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life. We have a purpose for living and a ministry to carry out. By the way, I've said this 50,000 times. Every one of us has a spiritual gift that we are to use to serve God. Every single believer has been given at least one spiritual gift that God expects us to use to help others. So, how many believers are in this room who have a spiritual gift? Raise your hand. Almost everybody. You have to be here a long time for you to remember this name. But when I first came, and for several years afterwards, there was a lady that sat in the second row. Her name was Mary Hines. Mary Hines was a remarkable, remarkable woman. And I would talk about spiritual gifts, and she'd say, "Pastor, I don't have one." And for a long time, we debated when discussed whether she had a real spiritual gift or not. You know what her spiritual gift was? Her primary spiritual gift, at least for me, was encouragement. She encouraged me in times when I really needed to be encouraged. And I would say to her, "Mary, already identified your spiritual gift, and you use it on a regular basis." For some of you who've been here maybe about the same amount of time, there was a lady here named Fern Willis. Anybody remember Fern? Fern was an amazing woman. But you know what? It seemed like whenever I needed encouragement, there'd be a card in my mailbox. That was her ministry. And she knew somehow, I know how she knew, God told her. But, you know, I say somehow she knew. She always knew. And I wasn't the only person. She was also one of those people I don't allow everybody to do this, but I allowed her to set me straight a couple times. She also made the only coleslaw on this planet that I will eat, or that I have eaten. It was made with jalapenos, praise God. Jeremiah said these things in ways to handle depression. The first one, accept God's provision for your loneliness. I will tell you that His provision for your loneliness is a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. The first provision God gives us to face our loneliness is being saved. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and as when we know the Holy Spirit in us will never cause us to be alone. We always have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Sometimes, how many of you have ever had a membership somewhere and you've let it lapse and then you had to reactivate it? Anybody? I'll tell you, more of us than are going to admit it today, but I'll tell you this. We can be saved, but every once in a while, we need to reactivate our relationship with God. We've let it lapse into something that it really shouldn't be. And we need to go to God and reactivate that relationship and again feel the power and the surge of the Holy Spirit through us. And we realize we are not alone. That He is with us whenever we need Him. All the time. We need to allow God's Word to fill our hearts and minds. You know, I was walking through the church yesterday, and Colleen and Ariel and the boys and Rico were in that Sunday school room back there, and I am so glad you're teaching this way, this time, by the way. I really am. That's another indication for me that God's at work. So anyway, I'm going back through there, and I'm looking. They're putting all these things on the wall, and I'm looking at this, and I'm impressed that they're taking all the time to dress that room up. They put balances, however you want to pronounce it. They put those over the curtain. They put those over the windows, and it makes a difference. And I just said, well, what are you going to teach them? And she went over, and she got this notebook. And she put this notebook in front of me. And here's the lessons, and here's how we're going to work through it, and here's the pages that we're going to use to teach these kids these things. We start Awana next week. And one of the main goals of Awana is to put God's Word in kids' hearts. So that Word never goes away. So that when they need to hear a Word from God, bang, there it is. The Holy Spirit can bring it to their remembrance. Allow God's Word to fill your heart and mind. Then it had this little thermometer chart over here about reading the Bible. I can't remember all of them, but one said never. Another said when I'm forced to, right? And I can't remember the others, but there was one I think that I read it every day. So sometime go back and let her show you that chart, because I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, all right, where am I in this chart? Now I'm hoping I'm right up there with I read it every day and I love it every day and I care for it every day and I pray for it every day, because if I'm not, I better walk out that door and leave. Some of you will be forced to go with me. Because we need to love God's Word and read God's Word and memorize God's Word and meditate on God's Word and pray over God's Word and live out God's Word. See, I think maybe the most important one of all those things is the living it out. Maybe, just maybe, if we're dealing with depression, we can start. Psalm 27:10, David said, When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. My father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Y'all believe that this morning? Does God take care of us? Here's another way we need to do. Activate your network of Christian friends. And you might say, well, I don't have any friends. It's your fault. Can I tell you that? It's your fault. If we're going to have friends, we need to stand up and be friendly. Isn't that right? It's just a thought. I'm different than most people I know. But I don't identify with a lot of this stuff, but it's never been hard for me to make friends. Although, I'm finding the older I get, the more true my mother's words when I was growing up, if you can find five genuine friends in your lifetime, you're blessed. God has blessed me with more than that. Just so I can let you know that God has blessed me with more than that. But if we're going to... A lot of times people just don't come to you. We need to get up. Maybe we need to go to Bible study groups. Maybe we need to join other things. But we need to show ourselves friendly. We need to... If you don't have any friends, you need to reach out. Sometimes we need to take the first step. Feeling isolated, get up and reach out. Sometimes not only do we need to reach out, we need to cry out. I'm hurt. I need someone. A lot of times no one will know unless we let them know, unless we ask for their help. Reach out, cry out. To God first. To God first. And trust God that He will direct you to someone or that He will direct someone to you. remember, He is preparing you to be someone's angel. He is preparing you to stand in the gap for someone. As you ask Him to do that in your life, trust me, somebody's coming. Willing. And we need to stand up and help whoever it is God sends to us. There is a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. By the way, can you enjoy things more when there are two of you than when you're all by yourself? I would have hated to go on vacation without my wife. And she wouldn't let me go anyway. But then, you know, we also have our friends Bob and Vicky. It's more fun with more people. I'm not saying you don't need to spend time alone once in a while. But if I go to ball games, I like to have somebody go with me. If I go out for lunch I'd like to have somebody go with. It just is better. You enjoy it more. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. How important is it for there to be at least two of us? We need someone. When life gets tough, we need someone to come along and help lift us up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need each other. There have been times in my life when I needed someone to come alongside me and be honest with me and help me get through whatever situation is. And a couple of those guys are in this room now. They got me through some hard times that I don't know that I could have gotten. It's not that I don't know. I could not have gotten through those alone. But God sent men into my life to help me get through it. Just as God will send people into your life to help you get through things. I'm not special to God. Well, I am, I guess. But I'm not any more special to God than any of you are. And I've experienced these things firsthand. And I know that if I've experienced them, they are for all of us. Search for strays. Look for who's missing. Find out why they're missing. And help them stand up and reconnect. Song years ago, "Have you ever been lonely?" God has provided people and resources in our lives to lift us up out of that depression. So the next time you feel like you're sliding there, don't isolate yourself and run to someone. First run to God and then trust that He's going to direct you to the person that you need to be.